Welcome. It feels like sometimes, doesn't it, that the noise and frankly the chaos just gets overwhelming.
It certainly does. These times really call for it.
And that's why it feels so necessary to just step back, slow things down a bit, and really focus on the truths we need to stand firm. Today, we want to spend some time reflecting on that really powerful message from Brother Steve, the one from Wednesday, September 24th. It was 1 John lesson 37.
A very timely message. Absolutely.
Our aim here is pretty straightforward. We want to look at the principles and also the warnings that Brother Steve presented about the world system,
Right.
and specifically pull out what we as believers really need to grasp hold of so we can, keep our balance and actually be a light in what feels like an increasingly dark world.
It's so critical because that lesson, it gave such a clear diagnosis, a sobering one of the world we're living in.
It did.
But just as importantly, it gave a very clear destiny check for those of us who follow Christ. It puts our current struggles into that larger ongoing spiritual conflict.
And the sermon didn't pull any punches about that conflict.
Yeah.
Right there in the opening prayer, the acknowledgement that it's a dark place out there.
Yes, you just have to look around.
You really do. The
Yeah.
news, I mean, acts of just shocking wickedness, the general turmoil, people shooting at officers. It feels like the standard is just falling so fast.
And that darkness, it's not just some abstract idea, is it? It affects people directly.
Well,
We heard it in the prayer requests mentioned in the source.
that's true.
People in our own community facing serious health issues, sudden illnesses, needing strength while waiting for, critical test results like an MRI.
It brings it very close to home.
It does. Those requests for strength, they underscore that this fight is both physical and spiritual, happening all at once.
And thinking about strength, I was really struck by that mention of Charlie Kirk, calling him a warrior who never fought in a physical sense. That sets a certain tone, right? It reinforces the idea that our main battle isn't fought with, well, earthly weapons.
Exactly. We need spiritual strength because the battleground is entirely different.
Which brings us to the wider world context Brother Steve touched on, this interesting, almost paradoxical situation.
Right, the contrast.
On one hand, you hear reports maybe Bible sales are up, maybe more interest in faith.
Sure, revival talk.
But then he brought up the morality pendulum.
Ah, yes, that image.
And the idea that every time it swings towards immorality, it seems to swing further than it did before. Less ground is gained back each time.
Which supports that really grim concept he presented, that sin itself is actually speeding up the system's collapse from within.
How did he put it? Like, it's eating itself like cancer.
Precisely, a self-consuming
A
process.
system that's destroying itself. And that reality, as disturbing as it is, leads right into the core teaching about destiny from 1 John 2.17.
The absolute incompatibility.
Yes, the fundamental clash between the world system and God's will. So let's get specific. Why did Brother Steve say believers simply cannot love this world system? What were those reasons?
He laid out a really helpful four-part framework. It's rooted in our identity and our destination, designed to help us resist that system.
Okay.
First, we have to remember what the world system is. Fundamentally, it's the system of Satan.
Got it.
Second, we need to know who we are. We are the children of God. Our identity is completely different.
Right.
Third, we need to understand what it does. Its purpose is to incite us, to draw us into sin.
Actively working against us.
Constantly. And the fourth reason, maybe the most crucial one, is where it is going. Its final destination is completely opposed to ours.
Let's focus right there then on that destination piece in verse 17, the world passing away. But those who do God's will abiding forever. The contrast is stark.
It couldn't be clearer. And the language used there is so important for understanding where we are right now.
How so?
The Greek word for passing away is perigita, and what's really significant is that it's in the present tense.
Present tense, so not something future.
Exactly. It's not describing a decay that will happen eventually. It means the world system right now is currently in a process of dissolving, disintegrating.
So if this decay is happening as we speak, what does that mean for how we should interpret, say, the daily news, the chaos we see?
It means we view it through the lens of, well, he called it a de-evolution or a death spiral.
A death spiral.
Yes. The system itself, this mix of Satan's influence and fallen humanity, has these built-in forces that guarantee it will tear itself apart.
So the wickedness, the instability, It's actually evidence of this unraveling.
It's evidence of the system racing towards its inevitable judgment. All the false religions, the anti-God ideas, they're all part of this rapid acceleration toward destruction.
That's a heavy thought, this whole system heading for that endpoint.
It is. And the ultimate end is judgment. Unbelievers, Satan, his demons, even death itself, cast into the lake of fire for unending punishment.
Wow.
But our destiny, secured by doing God's will, is to abide forever. It's the complete opposite of that horrifying end.
Okay, so if that's the world's trajectory, this self-destruction, how does it manage to pull people in while it's falling apart? What are its methods?
Well, the lesson moved right into that, from the world's destiny to its mechanisms. Brother Steve called it the Antichrist Matrix.
The Antichrist Matrix.
Yeah.
Let's pause on that. What does that entail?
He emphasized that there are really only three components to it. It's a limited playbook, you could say, but incredibly effective at drawing people into that downward spiral. These are the only temptations the world truly offers.
Only three. What are they?
First, there's the lust of the flesh. This starts inside, in our corrupted imagination. It takes normal human desires and twists them into selfish, all-consuming passions.
Okay, the internal drive.
Second is the lust of the eyes. This is about seeing something external, an object, a status, maybe another person that seduces you. It sparks that desire to have it, possess it, no matter the cost.
Driven by sight.
And the third, which really fuels the other two, is the boastful pride of life. This is that bedrock arrogance, that self-centered attitude that basically says, I want what I want when I want it. It puts the self right at the center of everything.
It's amazing how consistent those three have been throughout history, isn't it?
Isn't it just?
They were right there in Genesis 3 with Eve's temptation.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And they were the very tools Satan used against Jesus in the wilderness.
That's right. It shows that while the outward forms might change, you know, from a piece of fruit to maybe a smartphone screen, the enemy's core strategy doesn't really change.
Because sin itself is so deeply rooted.
Exactly, which led perfectly into that next section on diagnosing the heart, understanding the nature of sin itself. To really appreciate why we need Christ so desperately, we have to first get a clear picture of sin.
And Brother Steve gave five essential characteristics. The language was, well, it was very striking. Let's start with the first one. Sin is defiling.
Yes, defiling, like pollution. It stains the soul, corrupts our very being. The sermon used some really graphic biblical images comparing sin to filthy rags, like open sores, even the stench of graves.
That's intense imagery.
It is. And the defilement is so bad, the lesson pointed out, that God obviously loathes the sin, but eventually the sinner themselves comes to loathe who they've become because of it.
That image from the Puritan writer Thomas Goodwin, comparing the sinner to pigs wallowing or rotten sores. It really conveys that depth of inner corruption.
It does, and that corruption naturally leads to the second characteristic. Sin is rebellious.
So it's not just a mistake, not just slipping up.
Not at all. It's never just an accident or a simple lapse. It's presented as a deliberate choice, an act of the will against God. It's the sinner effectively saying, my way is my own, who is Lord over me?
Wow. The source even used that incredibly strong phrase, that sin is God's would-be murderer.
Yes. Because every act of sin is an assault on God's infinite holiness. By choosing our will over his, we're essentially rejecting his right to rule. It's the ultimate act of treason against the Creator.
Okay, that clarifies the severity. Treason, which connects to the third point, ingratitude.
Precisely. Sin takes all of God's common grace, the very life, breath, food, shelter he provides, and twists it. Uses it as a weapon against him.
A betrayal.
A quick and profound betrayal. The example used was Absalom kissed by his father David one moment, plotting to usurp his throne the next. That's the inherent ingratitude of the sinful heart.
Then the fourth point, and this one really underscores our helplessness apart from grace, sin is incurable.
This might be the most devastating part of the diagnosis. Man is, as the source put it, sin to the bone. No amount of human effort can fix it.
Not good deeds. Not trying harder.
No. Not reformation, not education, not even the strictest self-discipline. Our entire being is diseased from the sole of the foot. There is no soundness in it.
That's a bleak picture.
It is. And the Puritan John Flavel drove it home, saying that even if we cried rivers of tears or endured, think about this, everlasting burnings in hell, it still wouldn't purify the conscience from the stain of even the smallest sin.
The fact that even eternal fire can't cleanse it. That really highlights the absolute necessity of Christ's sacrifice. Our own efforts are just completely futile.
Utterly futile. Which leads directly to the fifth and final characteristic. Sin is deadly.
The wages of sin is death.
Yes. And here's the tragic paradox the lesson pointed out. Human beings put forth an amazing effort to sin. They weary themselves pursuing lies and wickedness.
They work hard at it.
They do. They apparently can't sleep unless they do evil. They chase after sin willingly, gladly even, because in their darkness, they find some kind of perverse comfort or fulfillment there, something they refuse to look for in God. They actively pursue the very thing that destroys them.
If sin is truly that pervasive, that incurable, that deadly, then our hope has to come from totally outside ourselves. So what is the will of God then? The thing that allows us to abide forever while this world system is dying.
The will of God, as defined in the lesson, is actually quite simple and clear. It's to hear his beloved son. That means believing the gospel message.
Believing in Jesus.
Yes. Embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Loving the son, obeying the father. That's the core of it. Everyone who sees the son and believes in him receives everlasting life. That's the will of God that defines us as believers.
And that promise, that assurance of abiding forever, it's really the only anchor we have amidst this accelerating decay of the world.
It truly is.
But
Brother Steve also included a pretty significant warning, didn't he, about how believers can still float with the world.
He did. A very important caution about what he termed spiritual strongholds.
Oh, okay, what does that mean exactly?
This happens when a Christian is genuinely saved, understands their identity in Christ, but then they make an intentional choice. They choose to pick up some old destructive pattern of sin.
Something from before. Usually, yes, an old habit, an old way of thinking. And they essentially start dragging it around with them, like in that analogy he used, a little itty-bitty wagon.
Huh, the little wagon. So you're saved, but you're still pulling this old sin behind you.
Intentionally choosing to do so. And that choice, that decision to cling to the old sin, it acts to quench the Holy Spirit's work in their life.
Quench the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that leads to oppression, not possession, but oppression.
Correct. Oppression in this sense means the believer starts losing their peace, their joy, their spiritual effectiveness. They feel weighed down.
And what about the shame that comes with it? How does that show up? You mentioned the source talked about fear.
Yes. The shame manifests primarily as fear, a paralyzing fear, really. The biggest fear for a Christian dragging that wagon is exposure.
Afraid someone will find out.
Terrified that others will know the truth about them. They live with this constant anxiety that if their secret sin came to light, their reputation, maybe even their relationships within the church, would be ruined. They become prisoners to that secret.
What a stark contrast. You have the world system over here, literally burning itself out, exhausting itself in its relentless pursuit of death.
Making that amazing effort towards destruction.
Right. And then you have us, believers, who have the absolute guarantee of eternal life through Christ. And yet, we might choose to deliberately hinder ourselves by dragging that old burden around.
It really is, as the sermon concluded, the height of foolishness when you think about it.
A misuse of the freedom we've been given.
The ultimate misuse. We've been rescued from the very system that's destroying itself. We know its end. We know our end is eternal life. And we know we're called to be light, a city on a hill, showing a different way.
So clinging to sin, even what seems like small sin, just dims that light.
It absolutely does. It compromises our witness and steals our joy.
We've covered quite a bit the world's condition, its methods, the deep nature of sin, and the absolute need to align with God's will.
So it all points to a clear choice we have to make daily.
So perhaps this is the thought to leave with everyone listening today. Since you know you're a child of God, destined for eternity with Him, not part of this fading world system,
right?
What specific area is it for you? What's in your little itty-bitty wagon? That old sin pattern, that fear, maybe that lingering ingratitude. What will you choose consciously to finally abandon today?
So you can fully reflect the identity and the glorious destiny you've already been given in Christ Jesus. What needs to be left behind for good?